Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who were loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Julia. Hi, everyone. My name is Brian. I'm on staff here at the Aldersgate Talks, and I add my welcome to Julia's. It's lovely to see you all here today. So today's question is, what is the gospel? You'll see an outline of the talk on the other side of the handout that you've been given. If not, there are spare copies on the table over there. So today's question is, what is the gospel? I wonder how you'd answer this question. Well, the answer really matters. Why? Well, because salvation is at stake. Salvation is at stake. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Romans, says in verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so we have to know what the gospel is, because it is God's power for our salvation. It is what God uses to save us. It is what brings us forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Justification, reconciliation, adoption, sanctification, glorification. These are all magnificent blessings that Paul covers in the rest of his letter. And they flow out from the gospel itself. And so it's really important for us to understand what the gospel is. Because if we don't understand what it is, we will miss out on God's salvation. The stakes are very high indeed. And that explains why Paul starts his letter by defining what the gospel is. He wants to remind his readers of God's powerful message of salvation. Even though his readers are believers already, Paul wants to give them a booster jab of the gospel. He wants to strengthen their convictions and reinforce their faith. Some of us may be thinking, oh, come on, do we need to hear what the gospel is again? We've heard it hundreds, if not thousands of times before. Surely we know what the gospel is already. But just think for a moment. If the gospel really is God's power for salvation, then surely we need to keep hearing it again and again. We need to be refreshed by it, to be strengthened by it. Think of the booster jab again. We live in a world where the gospel is rejected by the vast majority of people. And there are also many alternate gospels around. We need to keep coming back to the true gospel because our salvation depends upon it. We need to strengthen our convictions in it so that we don't abandon the gospel in the face of rejection and opposition. And for those of us who are investigating the Christian faith, you are really welcome here today. I'm so glad you could make it. Today's passage will be an excellent introduction or reintroduction to the gospel, to the heart of the Christian faith. The gospel is the core message of what Christians believe in. And so you've definitely come to the right place at the right time. And I hope that by the end of this talk, you will have a better idea of what Christianity is all about. There will also be a Q&A at the end of the talk so that you can ask questions if you'd like to. So, our opening question, what is the gospel? Well, according to Paul, the gospel is Jesus Christ is King. Jesus Christ is King. We see this mentioned at the end of verse 4 of our passage today. Paul writes, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord is the Bible word for King. So Paul is effectively saying that Jesus Christ is King. And Paul unpacks this further in verses 2 to 7. He actually goes through the life of Jesus in these verses. This is the life of King Jesus. And starting from the prophecy of this coming king in verse 2, we then move on to his birth in verse 3, and then to his death and resurrection in verse 4. And then finally, Paul ends with Jesus' commissioning of Paul as an apostle, that's a messenger, and the nation's obedience to King Jesus in verse 5. So do you see, Paul tracks Jesus' life from his birth to his death to his resurrection and then to his proclamation to the nations. And so this story of King Jesus is the gospel message. And I believe that Paul has included three episodes in this story of Jesus, three major episodes that capture the key moments in this story of King Jesus. Let's now go through each of these three episodes in turn. And you can see each of them on your handouts. The first episode, Jesus is the promised king. Jesus is the promised king. Let me read verses 2 and 3 again. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus, God promised the Old Testament prophets that he would send his chosen one into the world. Look down with me to verse 2 again. It says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets. So, from Moses to Malachi, every Old Testament prophet looked forward to God's king. This king who would come to crush Satan and save God's people from their sins. But not only that, God promises that this king will be a descendant of King David. King David was a very important Old Testament king. And look down with me to verse 3. It says, concerning his son, who was descended from David. So this king would be a descendant of David. And he will come to fulfill God's promise to David. God had promised to David that his descendant would be established on his throne forever. In other words, this descendant will be king forever and ever. And he will destroy all of God's enemies and rule God's people with justice forever. So what does this first episode of the gospel story tell us? Well, it tells us that Jesus is the promised king. He is the one who will fulfill all of God's promises in the Old Testament. He is the Messiah predicted by the prophets. After centuries of waiting, this king has finally arrived. He is the one who will accomplish all of God's plans to crush Satan and to save God's people from their sins. He will fulfill God's promise to David. He will rule on David's throne forever, and he will destroy all of God's enemies and rule with justice forever. I think our culture is quite familiar with the idea of a promised king. I think of Lord of the Rings, for example. Aragorn is the reluctant heir of Isildur, and Aragorn eventually fulfills the ancient promises and becomes a great king. He defeats all of the enemies of his people and he rules with justice forever. Now, of course, Lord of the Rings is made up, but Jesus is real. He really did come to earth 2,000 years ago. You can read all about it in the gospel accounts in the New Testament. He was descended from King David, And you can actually look up his family tree in Matthew chapter 1. We went through this with Al a few weeks ago, if you were here at the Aldersgate Talks. And then Jesus died on the cross to defeat Satan and to save his people from their sins. All of these things were done by Jesus to fulfill the promises in the Old Testament. Jesus really is the promised king. So to recap the first episode, Jesus is the promised king. We now move on to the second episode of the Jesus story. Let me read verse 4. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the second big point that Paul wants to make is that Jesus is the proven king. Jesus is proven to be God's promised king through his resurrection from the dead. Now, human beings don't normally rise from the dead. When they die, they stay dead. And that's why the Queen's recent death was such a sad event, because that was the end of her life. That's also why Charles immediately became king after the Queen's death, because the Queen was not going to come back to life. That was it. That was the end. So Jesus' resurrection was a one-off event. It took place for a very special reason. God raised Jesus to life to prove that Jesus is God's chosen king. Jesus really is the king that everyone has been waiting for. We can now be sure that Jesus is God's king because of his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is God's proven king. So, Paul's second episode has shown us that Jesus is not only God's promised king, he is God's proven king. His resurrection proves that he is the king. Many people around the world throughout history have claimed to be God's chosen one. And yet, not one of them can back this up by rising from the dead. Jesus is the only person in history who has done so, who has risen to life without ever dying again. And so this evidence shows us that he must therefore be God's king. He really is the one who will sit on David's throne and rule with justice and righteousness forever. But that isn't the end of the story. Paul has a third episode in his story of Jesus. He shows us that Jesus, the resurrected king, is now Jesus, the global king. He is the king of the nations. That's our third point. Unlike Boris's childhood ambition to be world king, Jesus really is the world king. Let me read verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Paul has been commissioned by the risen Jesus as an apostle. His job is to bring about the obedience of faith among all the nations. In other words, Paul's job is to tell all the nations that Jesus is king and that they should submit to him as their king. The Christians in Rome have already done this, and now the rest of the world needs to follow in their footsteps. When Charles was proclaimed king a couple of weeks ago, I remember the announcement was first made at St. James's Palace. I watched that on television, maybe many of you did as well. And then the same proclamation was made in the City of London. I remember it because I was there in person, and some of you might have been there too. And then after that, the people of Wales, Northern Ireland, and Scotland heard that Charles was the new king in their respective lands. And after that, it was the turn of the British overseas territories, places like Bermuda, Cayman Islands, Falklands, and Gibraltar. And then in the Commonwealth countries like Canada, Australia, and New Zealand. This momentous news was announced not just in London or England or even the UK. No, it was declared in many different countries all over the world, because Charles III is the head of state in 15 different nations all over the world. And he is also the head of the Commonwealth. And so this message that he is the new king was for the 2.5 billion people of the Commonwealth as well. They all needed to know that a new monarch is now on the throne. And the same is even more true of King Jesus. He is now the global king, the king of all the nations of this earth. And so people all over the world need to hear that he is the king. And they need to respond in obedience of faith, to believe that he is God's promised king. And Paul's job was to let the nations know about Jesus and to respond to him in obedient faith. And the Christians in Rome have done this already. They've believed in Jesus, the king. And so Paul's plan is to go to Spain to let them know that Jesus is king. And we'll hear more about this in chapter 15 of Romans when we get there. So, back to our opening question. What is the gospel? Well, Paul tells us Jesus Christ is king. That is the gospel. Jesus Christ is king. He is the promised king, the proven king, and the global king. Well, if that is the gospel, if Jesus Christ is king, then what implications did this have for the Roman Christians that Paul was writing to? The Romans already knew the gospel. We know this from verse 8. Paul thanks God for their faith in Jesus Christ. Well, by telling them the gospel again, Paul is reassuring them that the Romans have believed in the true gospel, and they can therefore have confidence in it. Their gospel is Paul's gospel, the true gospel, the same gospel that is God's power of salvation to everyone who believes. And their faith in the gospel means that they really can enjoy the benefits of it. They can enjoy God's grace and peace and love. And so they don't need to be put off by what other people think, by their negative responses to the gospel. They don't need to be ashamed of it, but instead, they can be confident in the gospel, the true gospel, the gospel that Jesus Christ is king. And the same applies to us too. If we already believe that Jesus Christ is king, well, Paul reminds us that we believe in the true gospel. It is the same gospel as Paul's, and it is the message that will save us. We too can receive God's grace and peace through Jesus Christ, our King. And so let's be confident in this gospel and not be ashamed of it, whatever other people may think. It also has implications for our discipleship. If we think of Jesus only as our Savior and not as our King, we may be tempted to think that as long as we've, prayed the prayer to trust in Jesus as Savior, then we can live as we please. And that's how I used to think as a teenager. It didn't have any implications on how I lived my life because I'd already said the prayer and that was what mattered. But if Jesus Christ really is King, well, then the right response to him is ongoing obedience. And that explains why Paul talks about the obedience of faith in verse 5. This means that when we become Christians, we need to start living in obedience to Jesus as our King. As verse 6 says, we now belong to Jesus. We've been set apart by God to serve him. He is our King. We are his citizens. And so Jesus' kingship should govern our thoughts, our speech, and our actions. It should change how we behave at home, at work, and at church. And Paul will go on to say more about this in Romans chapters 12 to 16. And so for those of us who call ourselves Christians and call ourselves believers in Jesus, let's be praying that we would obey him as our King. Jesus' kingship also has implications for our evangelism. It's tempting to avoid talking about him as king, I think. When I was working in an office in Canary Wharf, I remember, like, it was much easier to talk about Jesus as Savior rather than as King, because it was less confrontational. If we talk about Jesus as King, it implies that people need to submit to him. They need to hand over the reins of their lives to Jesus, to let him be the boss. And yet, Paul isn't ashamed of Jesus's kingship, is he? That is, it is the first thing that he writes about in his letter. It is his job to tell people that Jesus is king and to obey him. And so I think that gives us confidence that we can also tell people about Jesus's kingship. God has placed us in our offices. He has surrounded us with colleagues who don't acknowledge Jesus as their king. And so our mission, our job, is to tell them that God has made Jesus king through his resurrection from the dead, and now he has become the king of all nations, and that they too need to submit to him and trust in him. And some of them, or many of them, might choose to reject him, but that doesn't change the fact that he is king. God has made him king already. Nothing can change that fact. And more than just our personal evangelism, the gospel also has implications for world mission. Jesus is king of the nations. That was the third point. And this news needs to be made known to those who haven't heard it yet. And there's lots of people have heard the gospel, but there are still many in the world who have not heard it. And so I think one of the implications for us is to pray for the gospel to go out to all those who haven't heard it yet. Let's be praying for this. Let's be supporting missionaries who are doing this thing. Let's be praying that many of these people, many of those who haven't heard the message yet, would believe in Jesus Christ as King, so that they too may share in the salvation that we are enjoying. And for those of us who aren't yet believers in Jesus, well, I hope today's passage has helped you to understand what the heart of the Christian faith is. Jesus Christ is King. That is the core message of Christianity. And the right response is obedience of faith, as it says, to believe in Jesus, to obey him as your King. If you'd like to find out more about this, please do speak to me or Julia or to the Christian friend who brought you along today. We'd love to help you to find out more about who Jesus is. Why don't I pray as we close? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you that Jesus Christ really is the King. Thank you that we can be certain of this, and help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to be confident in it. This really is your message to save the world. And Father, we pray that we would want to share it with those who haven't heard it yet. Help us go back to our offices today to have a desire to tell our friends that Jesus really is King, so that they too might believe in him and be saved. In his name we pray. Amen. So is it the obedience that comes from faith, or is the obedience actually pointing towards the faith that we should have? Is that fair? Yeah. So basically, is it either obedience or is it faith? Which one is it? I think Paul deliberately is being ambiguous here. So I think it is both. And I think the evidence is the rest of the letter. So in chapters 1 to 4, I think Paul talks a huge amount about faith. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith that justifies us. And that is definitely the right response to Jesus, that we should believe in him. And that alone is what will make us right with God. But also, if you look to chapters 12 to 16 of Romans, it talks a lot about obedience. You know, what does it look like to be someone who believes in Jesus? Well, you know, it means that you love your church family. It means that you submit to the authorities. So yeah, I think Paul seems to have both in mind, faith and obedience, when he says obedience of faith here. What is the spirit of holiness in verse 4? I think it's talking about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit declares that Jesus is God. The question is, we often would want to include substitutionary atonement in our own definition of the gospel. So just for those who don't know, substitutionary atonement is the idea that Jesus died the death that we all deserve, and by dying on the cross, he has taken on the punishment that we all deserve. And we get to have life because he died for us. Do we need to refine our own definition of the gospel in light of what Paul says? Because he doesn't